Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
We are wrapping up our series. Who can tell me what it's called? Okay. Close enough. It's about mental health. We called it With All My Mind, because 46% of Americans struggle with their mental health at some point in their lives, this is a big thing, and over 10% of our country at this moment in time is dealing with an anxiety disorder. We could, you know, talk statistics and say roughly 10% of the people in this room, but I'm not going to do that. It's not a modern concept. Mental health is not a modern concept, but even if you look biblically, like Pastor Hannah mentioned in the first series or the first message of the series, we have physical and soul, which covers heart and mind, as well as spirit. This is something God has cared about from the very beginning because we are made in the image of God. We discussed the way that God meets our needs physically, mentally, and emotionally, as well as spiritually. Your identity and your value is so much more than your past, than any label or what anyone says. So it's time. Everybody say it's time.
It's time
to bust through some mental health myths. Ooh, my fader just adjusted all the way up, and I don't even know how that happened. I'm glitching on my iPad. All right, mental health. Quick definition. This is the overall wellness of how you think, behave, and manage your feelings. And we were at a pastor's retreat back in January in Texas. If you haven't heard me talk about it, you probably haven't been hanging around me because I talk about it way too much. Thanks, Mike. And one of the questions was, how do we define our mind, our emotions? How do we define our emotional health? And we went around the circle for a little bit, this group of pastors, and someone said, our emotions are the story that our body is telling us about what situation we're dealing with, right? Our body picks up on all the things, all the memories, all the subtle cues that we don't catch consciously and tells us a story about it that we then deal with. Like, I don't know why I'm anxious. Well, your body does, because you dealt with that before, and it was a scary thing, right? This is very key when we're talking about mental health. Remember from our first message, with mental health struggles, we believe there can be spiritual causes, but also physical causes, also emotional and mental causes, and God wants to meet us in every single area, just like he did with Elijah. So a couple ground rules. We're going over these every week. We're going to be real. Everybody say real.
Real.
We will not have all the answers, but we know the one who does. Amen? Number two, I am a pastor, not a licensed psychologist. Try as I might. Number three, as a church, we do not give medical advice. Medication is a separate conversation with your doctor. God wants to meet you in that place, but that's not our job. Number four, we are not here to label ourselves or anyone else. One of the teens actually called this, she called this No Trauma Olympics. I was like, ooh, that's fun. No comparing our trauma to one another, because we have all kinds of stories represented in this room. And then number five, if you have a specific question, please text the church line or meet with a pastor one-on-one, right? We're going over things in broad scope, and we can't get that nitty-gritty on a specific thing. So raise your hand if you've caught up with the podcast or been here every week this month. Five, six. Perfect. I love that for me. All right. First, I want to celebrate you guys. Can we give a hand? But also, you'll remember Pastor Hannah, as she mentioned, dropped a lot of hints about what I was talking about. So, ready? Everybody say 3, 2, 1. Our key verse, love the Lord your God with all your, and with all your, and with all your, all right, strength and mind. In your defense, there's two versions. There's one in Matthew that doesn't say soul, and there's one in Luke that has all four. That is Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That word heart, any guesses on what that is in Greek? No Greek scholars? It is cardia. Cardia. Cardio, cardiovascular is where we get the modern word, right? And you do this study as a pastor, you're like, there's got to be some deep meaning. That word heart literally just means heart. Okay. But here's what's interesting. There's two forms of it, and the form used in the Bible is the same form used in every single Greek poet, not referring to the physical pump, but to the center of ourselves. It's referring to the center of our thoughts, our affections, our desires, our feelings. If you've ever read Homer's Odyssey, his heart, right? It's not talking about him having a heart attack on his ship. It's about him talking about his desires are for home, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your affection and desire and in every feeling you experience. You know, I almost became a therapist because I'm so passionate about this very thing, about how do we experience God in all of these areas, especially with youth and men. And you'll hear more why in a second. But instead, I decided to become an accountant, because that makes sense, as well as a pastor. And now I just, instead of being a therapist, I just go to therapy. It's all fine. It's fine. Everyone's fine. Okay. My mental health journey began, as everyone's did, in childhood. Anyone's not began in childhood? All right, we're square. To make a very long story, very, very short, it led to this lie. Everybody ready? I'm not seen. Anyone ever dealt with that? I hear a lot of mms in the room. Doesn't taste good. Thank you. I got one corner over here laughing at all my jokes. Let's go. Thank you. Obviously, there's more to my story than I can highlight today, but we're going to speak on one topic in particular. And like I said, Hannah mentioned about 8 things I could talk about. I think we're getting to 3. So that's pretty good, pretty good. But this one hits home. 54% of all practicing Christians in the U.S. have this, are dealing with this, and 87% of U.S. adults, 18 to 35, are running into this issue. Of that 54% of practicing Christians, 75% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women are dealing with this. Of that 54%, 48% of them think no one knows about this. Whether no one knows about them dealing with it or no one knows that people deal with it in the church, it's a hidden issue. And we're going to bring it to light today. I've got a scripture later that says, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'll let you guess what it is. We're not going to shout it out. If this is the teens, I'd be like, shout it out. Okay, we're not doing that. When you see statistics like this, you realize that if you want to really thrive, you have to get real with a real God. Amen? He's not going to encounter or solve something that we're pretending doesn't exist. We're not bringing it to him. He can heal it, but he wants us involved in that process. Amen? We bring our real life to a real God and receive real character over dead religion. It's one of our values. So today I'm going to be sharing some of my testimony from when I was a youth, struggling with addiction. And this is starting approximately 2 decades ago. So this is, the timeline's a little fuzzy. We're going to talk about 4 needs of the soul. Everybody say 4. And whether we meet God in these needs or whether we try to meet them in a counterfeit way will determine our mental health. Okay? So, I was saved as a young teenager at a youth worship event right here, literally right here. There's a tear stain, but we replaced the carpet a couple years ago. There was a spot right here where I could point to the stain on the carpet and say, that's where it happened. That's where it was. I'm not sad that we replaced the carpet. It was pretty gross. There was a lot of stains on that. But I could point right to where it was. One of the guests who we had in, it was a 2-day worship event, one of the guests shared a story about when he was set free from an addiction to pornography. I'd been dealing with a profound, deep-set loneliness and isolation due to the silence and shame that my family modeled growing up. Again, not intentional, but it was there. And it drove me to believe that I was completely unlovable. No one would want to be with me. No friend, no partner, no family, no nobody. I mean, my own brothers didn't even want to talk to me about the deep things. So why would anyone else, right? These are the lies. And after I was exposed to pornography at the age of 11, I was completely and totally addicted. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, everything. One of the definitions of an idol that we share here is anything you have to check with before doing what God said. And I'd take that a step further, is anything that I'm choosing to make the foundation for my emotional, my mental, my spiritual, my physical health. In the world, you see, like, your partner should be that, your family should be that, your this should be that. And my argument would be that God should be that. He should be the one thing you check every area of your life against. But in my case, I was checking against addiction to pornography. It became that idol for me, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. But after this weekend, and I'll get into the specifics in a minute, right there, that spot on the floor, God showed me just how much he loved me. He broke through the silence. He broke through the shame. And he saw me. Everybody say number one.
Number one.
I was seen. God sees you in the present moment right where you are. Psalm 34:18 puts it this way. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. Now, this is a very simple verse. And if you've been around a little bit or dealt with any grief at all, you've probably seen this on the front of a Hallmark card. It's like super, super cheesy sometimes. But it's so powerful. That word near, right? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, is the Hebrew karob. And it just means near. But it means near in space, near in time, or near in relationship. It's not just physical proximity. Brokenhearted, this is Hannah's favorite, shabar. Some of you will know what that means. It means to be shattered, to be broken into pieces, where part of your soul wants one and part wants another because of the trauma that you've been through. Shabar, brokenhearted. But he saves those crushed in spirit. That word saves, yasha, to save, deliver, rescue, completely, to cause to be victorious. And it's the same word as, anyone guesses? Shalom. Yeshua, God saves. Yasha saves, Yeshua, God saves. So the very name of Jesus comes from right here. The Lord is close in relationship to those who are shattered apart. And he completely saves and brings to himself those who are crushed in spirit. You could sit in that verse for the rest of the message time and still get about everything I'm going to say. And I don't know why we relegate it to Hallmark cards. It paints a picture of what it's like to be seen. God draws near to us in our brokenness and takes what has been shattered by our world, by our past, by our trauma, and brings it to a wide open place of healing and wholeness and freedom. Amen. Easily the most powerful part of my salvation was being seen. 2-day worship event. Do you want to know how it started, this whole process for me? Someone came up to me right back there. It's actually Jordy. She's not in here, but give her a hand. Right. Our theme for the year is boldness, and she displays it in a gentle but specific way better than anyone I know. She came up to me on the second day of the conference, and I'm walking in here. Little awkward, and God was doing stuff, and I didn't really know what was going on. And she says this. She says, "Yesterday you wore a red shirt." Profound. But it means you're covered by the blood of Jesus. And today, you're wearing a purple shirt. It means you're royalty. You're God's chosen son. And today, he's your king. And on the face of this, I didn't know any of this, right? I'm like, weird. Because I had no idea what God's going to do in that specific spot on the carpet. Amen? Be bold. You never know when God's going to use you like that. Yesterday, you wore a red shirt and you're covered by the blood. Today, you're wearing a purple shirt. It means you're a child of the king. Not only did someone notice me physically, it was a symbol of what God was about to do in my story. Now, parents, you can do this. You can call this. You can call your kids by identity. Anyway. I can't even begin to tell you how impactful you are in the lives of your kids. You heard the negative on my story, right? Unintentional decision that was probably for the best. But it led to shame, and silence, and addiction, and loneliness, and isolation in me. But the guest speaker from that weekend sat down with me and he said, "You want to know what the most powerful factor in me being set free from my addiction was? I talked to my mom." Now, he was Brazilian, and so you get the, teens, you'll get this, you the flip-flop thing. You guys know this? No? Okay. It's a joke. Yeah, I'm not going to get into it. He sat down with me and told me the most powerful thing was that he talked to his mom, and he advised me to talk to my parents and let them know how I was feeling. Not just the addiction, but the root of what I was dealing with, the loneliness that caused me to go there in the first place. And their response, seeing me and loving me no matter what I had done, was a massive, massive game changer. It cemented the identity that God poured out right there. Luke 19:10, this is a favorite verse of Hannah's. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." It paints a picture that Jesus came not to passively just say, "Well, you can be saved if you want to," right? So he's near the brokenhearted. No, he's pursuing that. He wants to be there and be in the midst of that pain so he can bring you out of it into the freedom that he has for you. He came to pursue the broken and make it whole and see our pain, our shattered apartness, and bring healing through relationship. In that moment of being seen, I completely repented for my sin, and Jesus completely set me free. One moment. That was it. And I want to say this today. Before Jesus saved me, he saw me. Before he saved me, he saw me. He didn't shy away from my mess. He didn't shy away from the cage I'd created for myself. He stepped right into the midst of it and said, "I see you. I see you. See you right where you are. I'm not going anywhere." So I want to pause for a second. If that's you today, take a moment and let Jesus' love see you today. Just like we sang this morning, there's so much more to our story. He's not done with you yet. He has perfect love and goodness in store for you. Let him see you. Number two, everybody say value. First need is to be seen. The second need is to be valued, right? An individual's unique worth, utility, or importance independent of others. Not what you can do, but who you are. As I walked in my new freedom, I experienced God's love for me in a new way. And God began to reveal those roots of addiction, just like the guest speaker had shared on. Accountant and massive nerd here. Economists have long shied away from attempting to put a number on the value of a human life. Understandably so. You put a number on it, it gets real awkward real fast. It's something universally agreed on as the most valuable, but we don't have a good metric for it until one economist, Thomas Schelling, decided to do this for the sake of argument, for a little research, in 1968. And honestly, his methods were like junk. They're so bad. You read his study, and you're like, how did you come to these conclusions? But despite all of that, he puts the very base level value of a human life at $10 million. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a millionaire." If you remember the definition of value I shared last fall during Family Month, it's what someone will give or pay for something else. And I want to tell you today, our value is so much more than the $10 million that this guy decided to stick a number on for the sake of argument. Our value is virtually infinite. Why? Romans 8:32 puts it this way. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Our value is not conditional based on what someone else decides you're worth. Our value is not conditional based off of what you've done or what you're going to do or what you have the capacity to do. Our value is predetermined because God said so, and he gave everything. Before I was saved, I felt completely unlovable, isolated in a bubble, in a cage of my own making. And it seemed that no one valued me. It drove me to that place of isolation. Even my friends were like, you know, they'll be around when I want them, when I need ask them to hang out, but they'll never pursue me. So I must not be worth that much. It was a thought in my head. But through the encounter right here, Holy Spirit showed me that I was valuable, not because of something I could do or something I had capacity to give, but because of what he gave for me. I learned this because that lie, that cage, because my family had a rule growing up. Ready, brace yourself. This is intense, guys. We would do 10 minutes of cleanup after dinner. Whoa. Makes sense, right? There's six of us. We all pitch in 10 minutes. It's an hour worth of cleaning. The kitchen's spick, span, and spotless, right? Works perfectly, right? Flawless. Let's go. Any parent in the room is like, nah. Nope. Not one chance. So what would typically happen is one of us would do our 10 minutes and get like 80% of the work done because there wasn't really that much, let's be real. And then everyone would kind of scatter and do homework or play video games, start reading a book, and we'd all be chilling. And then in comes my mom. Why is the kitchen not clean? What is going on? What are you doing? We know this is important. You got to go clean the kitchen, all of us, all at one time. And I'm sitting there, having done my 10 minutes, going, do I not matter? Do what I do to add no value? What's going on here? And again, simple little things, but it taught me to believe what I do doesn't matter. It left me feeling, though, everything I contribute didn't matter, and it's a thought pattern that was cemented in my mind, and the simple memory taught me that any problem brought up to me was my fault. Even if it had nothing to do with me. It wasn't my fault the kitchen wasn't clean. I did my part. On the one hand, that's an excuse, because the kitchen wasn't clean yet. On the other hand, it had nothing to do with me. But I still took it on personally, still carried that burden myself. But we know the one who carries burdens, amen? When our value is put under question, it causes spirals, depression, anxiety, isolation, you name it, all kinds of things. And that's where I find myself. Any conflict with potential for an error to be my fault would send me into a massive spiral, way out of proportion to the initial issue. Panic attacks, depression, and ultimately, again, the cage of addiction of my own design. It took me, and sometimes still takes me, consciously realizing that just because a problem exists doesn't mean it's my job to solve it, and I have to give it to Jesus. Anyone give something to Jesus today? But knowing where the belief came from and what triggers it makes it possible for me to replace the truth, replace the lie with the truth that God gave everything for me. Problem existing doesn't impact my value. Changes my perspective from my perspective to God's perspective, where he sees me not through my own effort, not through my own capacity, but through the capacity of the one who gave it all. Amen. If you find yourself doubting your value today, I want to take a moment and invite you to ask God what his thoughts are about you. Psalm 139 says this, God, how precious your thoughts are to me, your promises, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, I'm still with you. What a gift. There's something more there. We're going to move on. All right. Everybody say, wouldn't it be convenient? Wouldn't it be convenient if when we get to that moment of freedom, all our stories just... Everything was peachy after that. It's all fine and dandy, tied up with a bow. Anyone got that story? If you do, let me know. A few years after being saved and being on fire for Jesus, I decided to spend a few years in India, or spend a year in India, just 1 year, not a few, as a foreign exchange student. And as I boarded the plane, I was confident. And someone actually asked me, like, are you sure you want to go to India? Like, it's a Hindu nation. It's a pagan nation. Like, aren't you concerned about your faith? I said, no, I got Holy Spirit with me. I got this. That went real well. I was extraordinarily confident. And about 30 minutes after takeoff, the magnitude of what I had signed up for just hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, you just decided to spend a year where you know nobody. Perfect for your isolation roots. This is a good idea. This is a great idea. And I remember the feeling. I've never felt fear like that. Not once in my life. It was like liquid. It was unreal. And I was like, man, I gotta pray. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta do that. All my practices I learned didn't work. And where did I find myself? Anyone want to guess? Straight back to the addiction I'd started with. Good old relapse. Nothing like a traumatic event to help you with that, huh? Proverbs 16:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And that's where I found myself, in seat 17B on this plane to Detroit. Hannah shared about a week ago, a pastor we know down in South Carolina. He's 90% deaf. And he was sharing real vulnerably. He said, you know, I heard for the first time with hearing aids at the age of 6. And I'm sixth generation pastor. And we've seen all kinds of healings, including I've prayed for people and seen deaf ears open myself. Like, I prayed and their ear opened. Mine's still shut. The heck? What's going on here? How do we reconcile perfect healing with the world that's still broken? How do we reconcile instantaneous healing with the process that Jesus sometimes takes some of us through? It's a mystery of the faith. We've seen Jesus heal instantly, right here. I can tell you 5 miracles off the top of my head that I've seen right here in a moment. Sleep apnea, scoliosis. I deal with sleep apnea. Can I get that? But we also see Jesus invite people into process. Mark 10, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. He says, Jesus, Jesus, will you heal me? He says, of course, heals him instantly. All right, pretty good, right? Later on, John chapter 9, this guy is following Jesus, a blind man, following Jesus around, can't see where he's going, but he's following by voice. He says, Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops in front of him. What do you want? What do you think I want? What? He says, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. What does he do? Spits in the dirt, makes mud, rubs it in the dude's face and says, go back to the city and wash. You weren't blind before. Now there's mud on your eyes. And everyone knows you. Go wash. And when he washes, instant sight. Why? I don't know. But I do know this. Repentance isn't a one-time event. That word repentance is the Greek word metanoia. It means to think again. Romans 12 says, be renewed, be transformed, rather, by the renewing of your mind. The thinking again of your mind. Consider Jesus again. Consider again. Healing isn't a one-time event, because even the folks that are healed instantly still have other things to deal with, other places they need Jesus. You never graduate from needing to turn to Jesus daily. And despite my initial experience of being set free in a moment, after my relapse, I had to walk through process. I had to actually discover what was triggering the needs that were bringing up the coping mechanisms. Everybody say number 3. Belonging. This is, I fit in somewhere and I have somewhere to invest my time and my energy in the people around me, right? And vice versa, to receive from them. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. It's really convenient that window's open. Belonging was critical for me, considering the isolation that first caused the addiction that had been healed instantly and now I was experiencing again. It was that isolation, the first time and the second time, that cued it. And I had to actually understand and get to the root of why that was causing it. The more I learned about God, the more I began to recognize that since he values us intrinsically, infinitely, we all have a place to belong. And no matter where you're at, no matter whether you feel imperfect or whether you feel like you've got it all together, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are in the process of sanctification. It's not an instant thing. Sanctification is a process over time, but Jesus perfects us in the midst, amen? Now, it used to be that I felt alone in a crowd. Even among my friends, I'd be like, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't see me, right? You don't understand who I am, so I don't belong anywhere. But what changed that for me was experiencing the presence of God. Anyone experience the presence of God in this room? Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent wind rushing through came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. You feel the fire. You feel the warmth. The one guy who comes, he says, I feel the presence of God. It's like tingling in my fingertips. I'm like, I love that. I really do. Like, that's so personal. When I traveled to India, I felt alone and isolated like I never had before, but, everybody say, but God. I was always able to sense Holy Spirit's presence with me. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's a game changer. No matter how far I ran or how broken I felt, how trapped I felt, how addicted I was, I knew where my home base was. I was a stranger in a strange land, but I knew where I belonged. Amen. The intimacy of belonging with the Holy Spirit produced some of my sweetest memories, even in the most difficult season. No matter where you're at, no matter what you do, if you receive Jesus' free gift, you have a place to belong and to call home. And it's the very heart of God. No matter where you do or don't belong anywhere on this earth, you have a place to call home. Jesus is calling and inviting you there. If you find yourself needing that belonging today, I want to dare you guys, pause every day this week, throughout the day, and just become aware of the presence of God with you. He didn't go anywhere. He's not, unlike everyone's favorite kindergarten teacher, he doesn't sleep at the church. He goes with us every moment of every day. All right, last one. Everybody say number four. Purpose. This is an aim or a goal. It's the why of what we do. And if you've been around any Christian circles for a while, you'll have heard conferences on what's your life purpose. And if you were a kid in the 90s, I'm not going to raise hands for that. If you were a 90s kid and you were in any Christian circles, like, you're the Joshua generation. You gotta get to all the places of influence and like make a change for Christ. Like, oh, it's like, you gotta be a missionary, you gotta be a pastor, you gotta be like, what about those of us who are called to be ophthalmologists? What am I do? Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord. And not for people. That word heart, it's the same word, cardia. It's the same word, the center of your affection. Do it from the center of your affection as for God, not just for people. When we don't have purpose, it's the fourth need here, whether because of a traumatic event or a difficult season or whatever else, it's extraordinarily difficult to have the motivation to approach life. to move forward, or even just to exist. Even when the other needs are met, a lack of purpose can lead to being stuck or stagnant. Anyone ever feel that way? When we have a revelation of our purpose from God's perspective towards us and our unique perspectives and mindsets and skill sets and backgrounds, we gain clarity on every action we take. When I was struggling with relapse of addiction, I had to discover a purpose outside myself. And it's even in the 12-step recovery framework, right? Go bless someone else. Go do something for someone else. It gets you out of yourself. At the time, I was working at a manufacturing plant. It was a yogurt plant. It was literally right down the road. And I was taking classes, and I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life, right? Lack of purpose. And so just taking a class here, a class there. And the company was growing. Good stuff. The classes were meaningful. They were important. They were interesting. But there was nothing driving. There was no, that's why. That's the thing. Until, everybody say until. We started teaching on this threefold nature of humanity. Some circles call it the tripartite nature. Body, soul, and spirit. The soul is mind and will and emotions and heart. And right then, I started taking psychology classes. And we started learning about what's the things that drive us psychologically, emotionally, physically, right? And starting learning about the nature of how God made us. It's like, that's why. I want wholeness in every single part of that. It was when those two things lined up that helped me so much say, I don't need to just exist for myself anymore. I can exist to help others. I can exist to help people experience the same healing, the same wholeness that I experienced right there on that carpet. It became clear to me that navigating this would be my calling. Now, there's a lot of ways to do that. As I mentioned, I was going to be a therapist, but it's something I get to do basically every day as a pastor. But I want to encourage you, and I would share more of this story, but we're pretty close on time here. Don't waste your life looking for purpose and thinking you have none. Don't waste it. Don't waste a moment. Here's why. Purpose is found at the cross-section of faith and work, faith and effort, faith and drive, right? Rather than waiting somewhere, I was going to be a therapist. I knew where I would make my difference. I knew that I was going to go do that until my program shut down and all the options closed and every door shut firm. When one door closes, another opens, amen? I thought I was going to make a difference one way, but God was calling me to make a difference right where I am. He wasn't waiting for me to have the perfect job, the perfect lifestyle, the perfect support system for what I wanted to do and how I wanted to make a difference. He said, make a difference where you are now. Make a difference. And bring your faith into what you're doing right now. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as for the Lord, not for men. Surrender what's right in front of you, right where you are, to Jesus, and be present and intentional in that moment. Because whatever field you're in, you have a purpose there. There's so many stories I could tell. I know of a guy who saved someone's life just doing his day-to-day job. He discovered something in someone's medical history, that innocuous thing, all of a sudden they had to go have brain surgery. And because they caught it early enough, he saved their life. Didn't change what he did, but he had an impact right where he was because God highlighted that to him in that moment. It had nothing to do with, God, I want to see the nation saved, and I want to... God had a purpose for him right where he was at the present moment, doing what only he could do. Whatever field you're in, you have a purpose there, whether you know it or not. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if you are a street sweeper, sweep streets well, as for God, not for man. Be the best street sweeper. you can be. And that's why, because again, just like Jordy in the back corner, you never know when the impact that you have, the little things that you do are going to be the thing that turns someone's story from isolation and self-destruction to brand new life in Jesus. Amen? Maybe you're called to be a voice for God just at your job. Maybe you're a machinist and you're going to be the most on fire machinist. Maybe. Impact the people around you. Maybe you're supposed to do something outside of what your work is, right? For instance, shameless plug, Next Gen. We see kids every single week experience God in new ways. It's an incredible, incredible thing and really low-hanging fruit for how you can see God impact people. Maybe he's calling you to mentor someone or to meet one-on-one with someone. Parents, especially dads, no one else is going to have the place of influence that you do in your kids' lives. Maybe he's calling you to use that unique position and model the character of Jesus in a way that no one else can or ever will. Stand with me. Through this process, I highlighted instant delivery from an addiction to working through the process and discovering what needs I had to meet. I discovered that I am seen by God right where I am. I have value because of what he gave. I have a place to belong in his presence, and I have purpose no matter what. And God set me free. If you are dealing with an addiction today of any kind, I want you to know I'm here to process. I'm here to listen. I'm here to hear where you're at. I want to pray and I want to share practical tools to help you. And every single pastor here has that heart. Don't stay where you are. Don't stay stuck. Maybe God has this moment on the carpet for you today. One way or the other, he desires for you to be free. And he loves you unconditionally. And maybe like me, that happens when you're just one-on-one with Jesus. Maybe you talk to someone else and they pray with you and share how they were free. But I want to invite us to let God highlight which of these needs we're trying to meet in an unhealthy way. And I want to receive Jesus there. Open your hands. I know each of these needs shared will hit each of us in different places. And I want to invite you into to receive. I'm going to pray here, and as each need is highlighted, just take that moment of time and give it to Jesus. Ask him how he wants to help you meet that. I bless you this morning. I bless you to know that you are seen by God right where you are. You are fully seen in a mess, in wholeness, brokenness, the shattered apartness that we talked about. God sees you fully and perfectly, and he wants to meet you right where you are in every area of your life. I bless you this morning to know and understand how high and how wide and how deep is the love of God that gave his only son so that we could be reunited with him and put a priceless value on you. I bless you with new revelation that he gave everything for you. He died for you and he rose for you and he loves you right now. I bless you to experience the belonging of God's presence. I bless you to experience the home that he built for you from before time began. And with the realization that no matter where you are, you belong to Jesus. You belong in a place with perfect love. And I bless you this morning to see God's purpose in your life right now. To see God's purpose for the present moment, each and every day. And also to see the unfolding of the path that he has for you. To know the influence he's calling you to have, whether it's at work, with friends, at home. And I want to invite you to pray this with me this morning. If any of those needs hit home, Jesus, I repent for trying to meet my needs by myself. God, I surrender my life to you. Set me free, heart, mind, and soul, body. God, heal my mind. Heal my soul, heal my heart, the seat of my affections. God, bring healing, whether instantly or through process. Let me experience the goodness of your freedom. And thank you, Jesus, that through you, I can thrive.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.